Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word. And for this hour, I serve, and it's a great pleasure, as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the preponderance of the hour is always a delight, and it's always a privilege, Father Dennis Gill, who is the rector of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul on the Ben Franklin Parkway. He serves also as rector of the Shrine of St. Catherine Drexel. He is the director of the Office of Divine Worship, the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and he serves also and as well as professor of liturgy at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. Father Gill and I will share conversation, but first we take a look afresh at Paul's letter to the Philippians, the fourth chapter, the eighth and ninth verses. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything that is worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The Apostle Paul was addressing a group of Christians who were deeply, deeply embedded in his pastoral and apostolic heart. Again, it is not any less of the other churches that he either established or over which he held apostolic authority. The apostle loved all of God's people, but it is true to say that the Philippian church was perhaps the closest to and the deepest in his heart. They were his joy and his crown, and he wanted nothing better for them than the best that God had to give. And therefore, he encourages them to cast their eyes and ears, their minds and their hearts, and to apply their bodies to a series of commodities or qualities that defy any kind of financial transaction. He speaks of that which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or commendable. All of these things Paul wants to have filling the lives of God's people. And in recent weeks, we've looked at what it means to be honorable. We've looked at what it means to be true. For just a few short moments, whatever is just, and justice is something that we hear that word often. We hear it from the streets. We hear it in academic seminars. We hear it in all manner of place. It's a cry from the heart. It's a clarion to what is right and proper. It is a plea to God to rectify what is wrong. And if not to God, it is a plea to government or to whomever. Justice is also, however, a cry from fallen hearts. It is a clarion to our perceived rights and proprieties, and no doubt our improprieties as well. And it is a demand to the prevailing powers, notwithstanding what is right or wrong. To get a proper handle on justice, we need two things. We need a proper definition, and we need to know the source from whence or from whom it comes. And that source is none other than God Almighty, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But first, please, a definition. We turn to the Oxford English Dictionary, or the OED, and the first definition, if you will, may or may not be helpful, because it applies a kind of circular reasoning. We read of the quality of being morally just or righteous, the principle of just dealing, the exhibition of this quality or principle in action, just conduct. And here perhaps more helpful because it breaks out of the box, integrity or rectitude. It is within a religious context, observance of the divine law, righteousness, or the state of being righteous and just before God. It is a kind of conformity of action and of thought to that which is morally correct, to reason, to truth, or to fact. It is rightfulness, fairness, correctness, propriety. That is a mouthful, and one must unpack it and break it down. And when all is said and done, it is that which from the human heart understands that there is something that is profoundly and fundamentally wrong, and there needs to be at the most fundamental as well as the most profound level that which is correct and proper, and the equilibrium, if you will, of God's created order finds itself back into its proper place. For this, we need God. We cannot look to government. We cannot look to human agency. We cannot look to the prevailing mores of the time. Often we hear the cry for justice today, but it is a selective kind of justice. It is not the justice of Almighty God. We want justice in one area of life, namely the area that adversely affects us. But we are less concerned, less mindful of the need for justice elsewhere in the world or on behalf of other people. A word, and I don't mean it in an unduly derisive way, but I have simply learned over time that Americans tend to be, for all of our grandiosity and for all of our benevolence and generosity, we also find ourselves to be very myopic, and we're less mindful of what plays out on the other side of the world. At 9/11, we cried for justice and asked God and asked one another how God could allow this tragedy and travesty, more properly stated, to have happened. We don't cry as significantly or as much, if at all, when there are similar crises in other parts of the world. A very dear friend of mine who joins me on this broadcast, Brother Paige Tyler. Brother Tyler came out of the civil rights movements of the 60s. And he tells me that the cry for justice that came from that movement was grounded in humility and prayer. He says what plays out today, and one can argue the point, but from his vantage point, what concerns him today is that the cry for justice comes not from the vantage of humility or of prayer, but from anger and even rage. And when we go in that direction, justice, if it can even be called as such, is selective at best, but imperious and destructive at worst. We must look, please, to Almighty God. And we know from the scripture that it is the Lord who truly loves righteousness and justice. The psalmist tells us this and adds that the earth is full of his unfailing love. Also from the Psalms, we read that the Lord loves the just, and he will not forsake his faithful ones. For myself, please, and this is not meant as a political comment by any stretch of the imagination, although I have my political views, but it frightens me that American citizens and vulnerable Afghan allies were left behind enemy lines. That's a frightening reality. It makes me wonder whether I would be so left behind. I mention this not to make a political point, but to accentuate the faithfulness of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you, said Jesus Christ. And I love, please, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, we read that the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you against the evil one. That is a text of scripture that God revealed to me when I was a young lad struggling. And that word from Holy Writ carried me. And I knew that my God was always with me. And I could look to him for him to carry the day. This same God, through the prophet Isaiah, we read, my justice will become a light to the nations. My arm will bring justice to the nations. We must look to God, recognizing nevertheless that often enough, the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be the arm of God. And therefore, the Bible tells us and exhorts us that we must return to him and that we must always maintain love and justice and wait for God. We read as well, please, that as God's people, we are to learn to do right and we are to seek justice. We are to seek the Lord in order to understand fully what justice is. And we know the great text from the minor prophet Micah, that God has shown us what is good. What is it that the Lord requires of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We can never forget that the justice of Almighty God commingles with mercy and compassion. At the cross, where justice was fully served, Jesus, on the one hand, paid the price for us, but on the other, held forth the divine arms of warmth and of agape, the love, the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Justice and mercy must commingle together, and it is for the Church of Jesus Christ to model this as never before and as no one else can do. We do it by the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. He is a Spirit of justice and of righteousness. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am always so pleased, and it is always such an honor, when Father Dennis Gill, rector of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, joins me. It is an honor for me to be able to claim this dear man as my friend. I know him to be, on the one hand, a heavyweight amongst our Catholic brethren, but I know him also, and I know this side of him even more, to be a deeply humble and earnest man for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he loves being a part of our broadcast. Father Gill, welcome back.
Brad, thank you so much. And I also want to say something about you. First of all, your message is always spot on. I enjoy it, and I know it benefits many other Christians and others who may be listening to you, and I thank you for that. And I see it as a great privilege to be with you on this broadcast. I thank you for the invitation that you sent me over and over again, and I hope I can always support you in the great work that you do in spreading the Word of God.
Well, praise God, Father Gill. You know, one of the great blessings or privileges, at least for me, and I know for you, is when we encounter like-minded men and women. And I'm speaking of a like-mindedness that defies very honest dogmatic differences or ecclesiastical differences. I have those with Baptist colleagues as well. But when I find that's what I call a substratum, where there's a genuine and earnest conviction in the gospel of Jesus Christ, money doesn't buy it. And Father Gill, as long as you're game, you'll be a friend to this broadcast. And I thank you for your kind words, sir. But you know, last time we were chatting. Last time we were chatting, we were talking about the importance, even the mandate, of the practice of Sabbath. And forgive me, I can't recall now. I think we got somewhat waylaid in another direction. And I know that this is a theme close to your heart, as it is for me. So I'd love for you to share afresh your thoughts on the practice or observance of Sabbath.
Very well. I would like to start by telling a little story about something that happened yesterday.
By all means, sir.
Yesterday I was invited to give a talk on Pope St. Gregory the Great. And it's part of a series that we're doing here in the Archdiocese on looking at some outstanding shepherds in the history of the Church. And one of the reasons why I chose Pope St. Gregory the Great is that he's a 6th century bishop of Rome who assumed the papacy at a time when the Church was in great crisis. It was a crisis on so many different levels. There was the invasion of Italy by the Lombards. There was ecclesiastical disputes. There was great plight in Italy. People were suffering and dying because of the plagues that were in force at that time. And there was also a great moral crisis. But what wasn't lacking in that period of crisis was a sense of God and the need to worship God. So I look at our own time, and I see that the Christian church is, again, in a period of great crisis in so many ways, on so many levels. But one of the things that distresses me the most for our own time is how few people go to church. There's been a collapse in the culture that no longer supports the living out of the third commandment. Now, just a few years ago, many, many more people went to church. And probably, in all fairness, a great number went to church because that was the thing to do. It was culturally supported. We're not going to move out of the current crisis that we're in today. That is a church that appears to so many to be irrelevant. Unless we once again rediscover the mandate to worship God and to worship God on Sunday. Our going to church on Sunday is not out of an obligation to do something for God, but it's a recognition of what God has and is doing for us. For us as Christians, we see Sunday as the original holy day. For us as Christians, Sunday is the day that the Father and the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Sunday is how Christians come together in the risen Lord and unite themselves to the offering of Jesus for the praise and glory of Almighty God, so that we might share in the holiness of God and have the strength we need to live the Christian life. That is the only way we're going to recover the light that's so necessary today in the darkness of our world. As Catholics, we see our fulfilling the third commandment by being at Mass on Sunday. But it's no longer possible simply to say to Catholics, you must go to Mass on Sunday, because it doesn't have a context for them. It doesn't have a cultural support. Unless it's seen as part of that baptismal privilege to worship God the Father in His Son, Jesus Christ, for the authentic living of the Christian life, we're not going to move forward. And so I want to do everything I can to help people understand that a fundamental and a constitutive element of being a Christian is observing Sunday, observing the Christian Sabbath, which is observing the day in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all the other understandings of Sunday come from. Why Sunday is a day of anew and recreation for the Christian, a day of rest, a day of being with the assembly, the community, the Christian family, all the wonderful things that we know Sunday to be. It needs to be rediscovered. It needs to be restored. And Christians need to once again highly value this day above any other day. We don't have a society today that blesses our observance of Sunday. As far as society is concerned, Sunday is like Monday, Monday is like Sunday, and there's no difference. But we don't have to let that form and shape us. Rather, informed by our own understanding of the faith, we move forward and we keep Sunday holy, the Lord's day.
You know, so, Father Gill, an observation I've made. Let's say we go back 20 years, and you or I were to say, spoken to a lapsed congregant or parishioner, you know, you really should come back to church. And the answer would be, yes, I know, but. Today, 20 years later, the answer would be, well, why? And I agree, we have lost something that is utterly essential.
Mm-hmm. Well, what we've lost is something more profound than simply the knowledge that we should keep the commandment. That was in place 20 years ago. People knew the commandments and knew they were to observe them. today, the whole relationship with the one who gives us the commandment is what is lost.
Yeah.
That's why they would ask the question, why? There, even for the Christian today, unfortunately, the foundation of their Christian life in many instances is not the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not experienced as an event in their lives. What his saving death and resurrection mean. This may sound remarkably shocking, but for many Christians, there is a distance between who they are and Jesus. You and I find that just abhorrent, because there's no way to be a Christian without being in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. That's part of the recovery that has to happen. And that's behind the question, why? It's behind the question, why for any of the other commandments or any of the other requirements that we have for living a sacramental life? Look at what's happening with marriage today.
It's a similar
phenomenon. Not too long ago.
And it comes out
exactly
of
that.
Yeah, it comes out of the same pot too, doesn't it? But Father Gil, forgive me. I hate interrupting, but the clock requires that I do. We'll pick up with this in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Father Dennis Gil, praise God. Brad Lacey and Father Dennis Gil, who is the rector of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul on the Ben Franklin Parkway, amongst several other major significant roles within the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Father Gil and I have been sharing a concern regarding the state of Sabbath and the observance or lack thereof concerning the Sabbath. Father Gil, you were talking about the lack, if you will, of the person of Christ as an event in our lives. I've been very fortunate, the grace of God, that my walk with Jesus has been very visceral. I've had very significant moments throughout my 46 years of Christian existence, during which he has made himself very real to me. Now, I'm not certain that everyone will have that privilege. By the same token, it is granted to me, or has been, because it has been germane to his purpose for my life and ministry. I understand that. You know, my wife often draws upon a text of Scripture. Peggy's has a deep theological and devotional mind. And what she brings forth, there's a text in the Old Testament in which God decries the reality, and I quote, "My people have lost their awe for me." And one thing I try to inculcate in the lives of my congregants, I have a small church here in Conshohocken, and I always try to accentuate that when we convene for worship, whether we see him or can touch him or not, that we are convening in the presence of God, and we are doing so because he has beckoned us to come. He's invited us into his loving presence. And I have every reason to believe it's a similar concept behind the Mass on a weekly basis.
Well, yes. If I could say something about that as well.
Yeah.
We have lost also today sense of a sacrament. That is, that it is possible for the invisible reality of God to become visible to us. And that's what worship does. Worship is a sacramental experience where in so many aspects of it, the divine break through into the human. Because we don't have a sense of sacramentality as Christians like we should, where we're immediately filled with praise when we go outside and it's a beautiful day, or when we recognize in the face of another person the presence of God, those used to be the ordinary routine experiences of the Christian, and it only was highlighted when they came to worship. Worship, then providing that experience of the divine spread throughout the rest of the week. that's another very important point. And your wife is when she's quoting that part of scripture, you know, the need to be awe-filled in the presence of God, that's because there is the possibility of recognizing the presence of God for so many people that is just lacking today. And, you know, we are launching this campaign, this initiative in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, trying to help people recognize the irreplaceable need to be in person for worship. That nothing compares to being there. That's our slogan. And I have found in trying to launch this that what is so obvious to me, the awe that comes over me in the experience of worship, is not so obvious to people as I thought it was.
You know, if I may pick up on that, Father Gill, 20 years ago, I was at a convention in Boston, Massachusetts, my hometown. We were in the Back Bay, the Heinz Convention Center, and Billy Graham's daughter, the great Annie Graham Lott, she's a beautiful Christian lady, and I've come under her teaching ministry a number of times. She was giving the message to about 5,000 people, and as she was speaking, she was drawing upon the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. It's the passage in which Peter is being recommissioned by Christ. Well, I was in a similar situation. Mm-hmm. I felt for a couple of years that I had let God down, that I had failed the church. All sounds very saccharine and pathos-based, but it was very real to me at the time. And when she began to speak the word of God, it's as if the Spirit of the living God grabbed me by my lapels, pushed me up against a wall, and did to me what John Paul II did to Billy Graham with affection, put his finger in my face. And if John Paul said to Graham, "You and I are brothers," the Spirit of God said to me, "I want you to listen to this word. It's for you." I walked into that convention center with a sense of brokenness in ministry. I walked out with a sense of restoration. It was that real.
Sure.
And I was wondering why everybody else in the crowd, as I listened to them talk, they were just focused upon where they were going to go for coffee or pizza. And I'm thinking to myself, did you not experience what I did? It was, you know, and you're talking a similar language here.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah, I think that the recovery of the Christian life is going to take a radical sense of conversion on the part of all of us, but especially on the part of the pastors. If the pastors have a sense of who Christ is and wants to make Christ available and known to the flock in every possible way, that's going to have an impact. That will draw people. Christ cannot but draw people to himself. And if we are through him, with him, and in him in our ministry, then people will be drawn to Christ. One of the things that I think has happened also in the Christian church is that many of the pastors have become administrators. We make sure things are in order in a structural way, but the passion for the Word of God and the announcement of the gospel isn't in the forefront. And part of that is because we're afraid to speak the gospel as we may have been in the past, because there are so many things about which we disagree. There are so many things about which we're afraid to have conversation, or we really don't want to recognize the truth of the truth. All that contributes to breaking down what happens in worship. And I don't think people realize that, because there's a real connection between prayer and faith. And orthodoxy, you know, authentic prayer, authentic worship, leads to authentic practice and authentic belief. And we've kind of lost all those connections. But just having an opportunity to speak like this and for people to hear it awakens in people's minds and hearts the need to move forward in appreciating the obligation to worship and to live from what and how we worship.
Well, if I'm not mistaken, and I'm not a scholar of the languages, I have an ardent love for the English language. Beyond that, I can be a bit lost. But that being said, am I correct that in Latin, the word for worship comes also It's derivative of the word that, that comes for work as well. I mean, we have to work at our rapport with God, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, we sometimes refer to it as the divine office. You know, the duty, the divine duty. And there is something divine about this duty because it comes to us from being united to Christ and his obedience to the Father. Our worship is linked to the obedience of Jesus in giving his life for our glory to the Father. And that's at the root of our worship.
Amen. And you know, as an encouragement for the revitalization of God's house, I've mentioned my wife. I have another lady here by the name of Eva. We've shared together and served together for now nearly 33 years. And Eva's 92 years of age. And when she turned 91, and she's using the word Pentecostal, not so much theologically, although I'm not knocking that, but more in terms of a kind of powerful experiential reality. She talks at 92, going on 93 years of age, of her Pentecostal experience. And what she means by this is that at this late stage of life, she is exploding in her rapport with God and in her love for him and in her desire to feed off of him and serve him. It's an extraordinary thing. And, you know, maybe nothing is possible with man, but the scripture you and I both share, all things are possible with God. And we can be praying towards an explosion of this kind of experience. But Father Gill, we have one more round. Brad Lacey and Father Dennis Gill, we will return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Father Dennis Gill, who is the rector and priest of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul on the Ben Franklin Parkway. We have one final slot of time before we pick up afresh. However, it's been requested of me by a very dear, dear sister in Christ to make mention of the fact that this coming, well, actually, it would be tonight, Saturday, September 25, the Central Philadelphia Parents of Murdered Children, they have their own chapter. The Reverend L. West is its leader, and it is National Remembrance Day. And 4 p.m. this afternoon, there's a special gathering being held at the Willow Grove Baptist Church, the Parents of Murdered Children. Father Gill, I've never known a child who's murdered, but you know, 25 years ago, I was actually taking some ballroom dancing lessons. I think I just knocked the socks off you. I was pretty good at the tango, very mild, tame tango. But that, you know, not the Latin version. That's beyond the pale for a Baptist preacher. But that being said, I was in Moscow doing some teaching over in Russia, and I came home, and the people who picked me up at JFK, this was in the late 90s, they had the very somber countenances, and I knew something was wrong. And they had to tell me that my dance instructor, a lovely lady named Joan, we had become very good friends, that she had been brutally murdered in her dance studio late on a Saturday night. They had even wanted me to do the funeral, but alas, I was abroad in kingdom service. But you and I also know, you and I were speaking of the event of Christ. That's all centered. I mean, there's the incarnation. And we're fast approaching that time of the year when we give homage to the incarnation. But there is also that great moment on Calvary, the sacrifice of Christ, on the one where justice was served and on the other where man was redeemed and reconciled. I love that beautiful text that Paul has in 2 Corinthians 5. He says that you and I are ambassadors of reconciliation. You know, because of Christ's reconciling work on the cross. The word that I love, and I'd be curious to know what you think. The word that I love, often within the evangelical camp, we speak of relationship. But the word that I've come to use is rapport. I just like it.
Rapport.
We have a renewed rapport with Almighty God.
I I prefer the word encounter.
Okay, fair enough.
And the reason why I prefer the word encounter is that it has the suggestion that there's some engagement. And that's what we need today. We need to see that God, first of all, God is always encountering us, always. But we have to recognize that we, too, have the privilege of encountering God. And I think that's the idea that Pope Benedict had, that we encountered God not in a static way, but God in a dynamic way. And that's why he says we need to encounter Jesus as an event, Jesus who offers his life for us and is raised up. The death of the Lord is, it's eternal. Right now, at this moment, Jesus is offering his life for us. And if we allow ourselves to be encountered by this event, then, as the Holy Father says, it leads to all kinds of new horizons and perspectives for ourselves and understanding ourselves in relationship to God and to one another. But it's this absolutely alive experience of the faith that somehow needs to be once again brought forward in the hearts and minds of Christians. Rapport is a beautiful word. But I like it as well. But I think our encounter takes it even to another level.
That is fair enough, and I don't dispute you at all. And I would agree that that rapport must go to the next level. As a matter of fact, earlier in our conversation, you were speaking of the sacramental nature that is, if you will, requisite to Christian existence. Over on the evangelical side, we don't use words quite as, if you will, elegant or as exalted. But a word that I hear and use myself, I believe that we're called to be embodiments. And you and I, this is an interesting observation. You'll enjoy this. You and I first met through a special service that you were doing in honor of the Word of God. And you had given a brief word to a meeting with the American Bible Society. The American Bible Society, by its charter, exists to encourage people to engage with the Word of God. The Philadelphia Bible Society, which is a little niche ministry here in Philadelphia, but a very fruitful one, we exist to literally distribute or to disseminate the Word of God. But what I encourage my people to understand is that through the agency of the local church, we are called to be, certainly distribute the Word, certainly engage with the Word, that's the next level. But even more so, we're called to be embodiments of that word. I don't know if you would go quite so far as to say that, the life and character of a lay person is sacramental. You may. I don't have enough insight. That's for you to share.
But yes, embody. But St. Paul tells us that. Let the word of God dwell richly within you.
Yeah, yes. Colossians.
Yes. And the Word of God has to be the source, the indisputable source for living out the Christian life. Yeah, embodiment is a great word, and we need to embody Christ. We need to embody Christ in his grace, everything about him.
You gave to our lexicon this morning encounter, and I'm privileged to offer embodiment.
Yes.
Praise God.
I'd love it.
If I cut you off, I beg your pardon. I think we both are engaged in the conversation. Sometimes I get caught up in my thoughts. I please beg you to forgive me.
No, it's all good. But these are the conversations we need to be having with other Christians.
Oh, I couldn't agree with you more, sir. And I'll tell you something. I want you to know this. In mentioning Benedict, I believe it was in his book, Jesus of Nazareth, Benedict speaks of the hermeneutic of love as the key to unlocking the gospel. And Bishop N.T. Wright of the Anglican Conservative Fold used a similar bit of phraseology. And I want you to know something, and we will need to close with this. Alas, there are two churches up in New York City that I adore frequenting. The one is called the Brooklyn Tabernacle. They're renowned for their choir. And the other is Times Square Church, right in the heart of the square. And you could, they speak the truth of God's word, and you could cut the love, you could cut the love of Christ with a butter knife. But I want you to know, Father Gill, every time I've been in yes. your pastoral center behind the basilica, I have the same visceral, embodied, sacramental encounter. You could cut the love of Jesus in that center. And I praise God for it. But dear Father, we're out of time. We will bring you back.
Oh, my goodness.
Father Dennis Gill and Brad Lacey, we will return another day and quite shortly, to be sure.